الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله استماما لنعمته واستسلاما لعزته وأستعين من نقصي إلى كفايته وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. I bear witness that there is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one God, and that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and his prophet. Let me begin by saying Ramadan Mubarak to one and all. Alhamdulillah, we are here for the first Jum'ah of Ramadan. And let me begin with the customary verse from Surah Al-Baqarah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O you who believe, fasting has been ordained for you as it has been ordained for those before you, so that you might attain God consciousness, taqwa. And so the Quran tells us immediately the purpose of fasting. Now, my father's philosophy, God rest his soul, was that taqwa is not just a vague, warm feeling. That taqwa should have measurables. I can't measure your taqwa, you can't measure my taqwa, but I should try to measure my own taqwa with very, very specific parameters. How am I doing with my prayers? Who did I backbite this week? How many white lies did I tell just to get along in the course of life? How much am I giving in charity? And my father's practice at this center was to every Ramadan pick one of those measurables and say that he was going to focus his Ramadan on trying to improve in that parameter. Why is that? Why this concept of measurables? Because as the Prophet, peace be upon him, told us, الْإِيمَانُ مَا وَقَّرَ فِي الْقَلْبِ وَصَدَّقَهُ الْعَمَلِ. Faith is what rests firmly in the heart and then is confirmed by the deed. And so I would like in this Ramadan khutbah to try to carry on that tradition as I have tried to do in the past. And in past years, for example, we have talked together about backbiting. And so to quote the last verse from the last part of verse 12 from Surah Al-Hujurat, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَّابٌ رَحِيمٌ. So the Quran is giving us an order. Do not backbite. Would one of you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother? That's how hateful the practice of backbiting is. You would hate it. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَّابٌ رَحِيمٌ. And look at how it is linked immediately then to the concept of taqwa, that it is a manifestation of taqwa. So be conscious of God, for verily He is the acceptor of repentance, the most merciful. So this year I'd like to talk about another such measurable, and to show how Islam is a very sophisticated ethical system. That it's not just a set of rules, but that it treats the human psyche. It helps us to genuinely succeed and purify so that we can see how these rules fit into a bigger ethical system. And this parameter is related to backbiting. Let's say we look at backbiting. I say, brother so-and-so, he's a hypocrite. So this is really two parts. Yes, I did backbite brother so-and-so, but that was part two. Part one is that I judged brother so-and-so. I came to a judgment in my own mind, and then I talked about my judgment. So our topic, inshallah, for this khutbah are measurable for taqwa that I'm suggesting that we try to work on this month. And I know for me, this has been one of the hardest aspects of Islam in trying to work with myself. And that is the issue of judgment. Islam doesn't just tell me don't backbite, but it actually has a system that, when followed correctly, would prevent the problem at its root. because it teaches us very strongly, don't judge. And we see that that's a higher plane of morality. It's not just that I don't say it, I don't even think it. And we always focus on backbiting, but we should also focus on the judgment that comes before the backbiting, because it's a more basic and more fundamental issue. We can see that in one of the hadiths of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that is very telling. He was in a situation where one of the Bedouins insulted him deeply and accused him of being unjust. And Khalid ibn al-Walid stood up and wanted to punish him or kill him. And the Prophet said, no, perhaps he's a prayerful man, let him be. And so Khalid says, وَكَمْ مِنْ مُصَلٍّ يَقُولُ بِلِسَانِهِ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قَلْبِهِ. And how many a person who says their prayer says with their tongue what's not in their heart? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, answered him, إِنِّي لَمْ أُمَرْ أَنْ أَنْقُبَ قُلُوبَ النَّاسِ وَلَا أَشُقَّ بُطُونَهُمْ. I have not been ordered to pierce through the hearts of people investigating what's inside, nor to cut them open to try to see what's inside. So in this incident, the Prophet made it very clear that when Khalid said, how many people say what's in their lips, how many people say with their lips what's not in their heart, the Prophet told him, it's not my job to look in their heart. And for goodness sakes, if that's not the Prophet's job, it's certainly not my job or your job. And why is that? It is because that knowledge is the purview of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The Quran teaches us in the portion of verse 31 from Surah Al-Muddathir, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا ذِكْرَ لِلْبَشَرِ. That nobody knows thy sustainer's forces or his soldiers except him alone. And all of this is just a reminder to mortal man. And so the Prophet ﷺ did not feel that he should be judging people. And if he felt that it is not within his capacity to judge, then it is certainly not within our capacity to judge. And let's look together at how strictly the Prophet, peace be upon him, taught us to adhere to this principle. We have a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari from a companion named Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad. And he was saying to the Prophet that if I'm fighting with one of the unbelievers, we're in battle, and he cuts off one of my hands, and then he goes and takes refuge behind a tree, and I'm about to come at him, and then he says, aslamtu lillah, I've become a Muslim for the sake of Allah. Should I kill him? And the Prophet told him, la taqtulhu, don't kill him. And then Miqdad said, but I told the Prophet of Allah, he just cut my hand off, he just amputated my hand, and then he said that right after he chopped my hand off, shouldn't I kill him? And the Prophet said, don't kill him. If you kill him, فَإِنْ قَتَلْتَهُ فَإِنَّهُ بِمَنْزِلَتِكَ قَبْلَ أَنْ تَقْتُلَهُ وَإِنَّكَ بِمَنْزِلَتِهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَقُولَ كَلِمَتَهُ الَّتِي قَالَ. That don't kill him. If you kill him, he will take the place that you were in before you killed him, meaning a place of goodness and purity, and you will take the place that he was in before he said the word that he said, before he took the shahad. And so this would be a situation where it would seem obvious that we can judge. The man clearly said this to avoid being killed, and yet the Prophet says, don't act on that. Don't act on that impulse. You don't get to judge. And we see that even more clearly and more poignantly in the incident of Usama ibn Zayd, one of the close companions, the young companions. And he was saying that he was involved in one such battle, and that he and a Muslim from the Ansar got to a man, and when they were about to get him, the man says, La ilaha illallah. So the man from the Ansar backs off. But Usama said, I stabbed him with my spear and I killed him. And this got to the Prophet. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about this. And so when Usama came back, he questioned Usama. And Usama is narrating and he says, فَقَالَ لِي يَا أُسَامَةُ أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَمَا قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You killed him after he said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that there is no God but the one God. And Usama says, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّمَا كَانَ مُتَعَوِّذًا. O Prophet of Allah, he said it just to protect himself, to defend himself. And the Prophet asked him again, أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَمَا قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You killed him after he said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And Usama relates in the hadith, and he kept repeating this to me, kept asking me, you killed him after he said it? You killed him after he said it? Until I wished I had not become a Muslim before this day. Because he realized how grave a situation this was. And this hadith actually has another narration, the same incident, where it begins the way I told you, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, is asking Usama, أَقَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَقَتَلْتَهُ. He said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, and yet you killed him. And Usama says, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّمَا قَالَهَا خَوْفًا مِنَ السِّلَاحِ. O Prophet of Allah, he said it out of fear of my weapon, that I was going to kill him. قَالَ, the Prophet replied, أَفَلَا شَقَقْتَ عَنْ قَلْبِهِ حَتَّى تَعْلَمَ أَقَالَهَا أَمْ لَا. And the translation of that is, did you split open his heart in order to find out whether he said this because of belief or not? And so this would seem to be a situation where it is very clear. You and I think, would find it very hard to believe that these people who are just about to kill me, if I am the Muslim, all of a sudden I gain the upper hand, now the faith comes down on them, now the taqwa and the huda and the guidance. The situation is clear cut. And yet the Prophet, peace be upon him, was more clear even than that, that you do not judge. If he says la ilaha illallah, you are done. You do not act because you did not open up his heart to see, did he say it out of faith or did he say it like you think he said it, out of fear or whatever it may be. And so, of course, Islam is a practical religion. Sometimes we do have to make judgments. Who am I going to hire for a job? I have to judge among applicants. Who is going to be my friend? What mechanic do I want to take my car to? We make those sorts of judgments every day. But those do not involve looking into people's hearts. To go with the mechanic analogy, let's say I take my car to a mechanic and I come back and I say, this guy really doesn't know anything about whatever, Italian cars. That's fine. He tried to fix the car. He couldn't fix the car. Other people know better how to fix the car. That's straightforward. That sort of judgment, I think, is very much allowed. But if I say that he didn't do this and didn't do that, and he told me I needed this extra test and that extra test and this extra part and that extra part because he wants to steal from me because that's the way people from his country are, now I've crossed the line. Because now I have tried to read into his heart his motives. And that's the difference between the practical judgments that make life go and the moral judgments where I judge somebody's worth before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet was very clear that that kind of judgment, where I judge somebody's intentions or heart or morality, that is not allowed to us. And so before we think about not backbiting, let's think about not even judging. And imagine if our hearts were clean enough to not do that. I say what I've said, I ask Allah to forgive me and to forgive you. Udu Allah. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Now we may think, okay, but what about when the moral flaw is clear and evident and provable? Can I judge then? So I want to share with you a couple of hadiths that hopefully, inshallah, will answer that question. there was a man, his nickname was Himar, donkey. And he used to play good-natured jokes on the Prophet, peace be upon him. He would go to a merchant and order things like a vessel of honey, a bowl of honey. And when the man came, he would say, go to the Prophet, he will pay you for it. Because he knew that the Prophet liked honey, and then he would take the honey and give it to the Prophet. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, always good-naturedly accepted that. But this man had a problem. He was a drinker. And he was brought before the Prophet several times for drunkenness. And in another narration of the hadith, he was actually being punished for public intoxication. And so, here now, the sin is not in dispute. The man is a drunk brought before the Prophet for drunkenness. And so one of the companions, when he again this happened, said, curse him, how often is he brought to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, because of this? And the Messenger, the Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, he said, don't curse him, for truly he loves Allah and his Messenger. So here the sin is manifest. And yet, the Prophet is testifying on behalf of this man. He's saying, don't curse him. He loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he loves his Messenger. So imagine what weight that will carry for this man on the Day of Judgment. Would I still feel comfortable judging him then? Or do I understand that maybe, yes, I don't drink, but maybe on the Day of Judgment, this man is up here and I'm down here. And we have another incident from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, again, one of the well-known companions, where he said that I came upon the Prophet and he was wearing a white garb and he was asleep and he woke up. And he said that there is not a servant of the Lord who says La ilaha illallah and dies upon that, except that he will enter heaven on the belief that there is one God. And so Abu Dharr says, wa in zina wa in saraq, even if he commits zina, even if he commits fornication or adultery and steals. And the Prophet told him, wa in zina wa in saraq, yes, even if he does those things. And so Abu Dharr asks again, wa in zina wa in saraq, if he fornicates or commits adultery and steals? And the Prophet says, yes, even if he fornicates or commits adultery and steals. And Abu Dharr asked a third time, wa in zina wa in saraq, because he really had a hard time with this. And the Prophet told him, yes, raghma anfa abi dharr. Raghma anfa abi dharr is an Arabic expression. It could also be stated as raghma anfu abi dharr. I won't get into the technicalities of the Arabic. It means despite the nose on your face, Abu Dharr. Yes, no matter how much you don't like it, Abu Dharr, that's the way it is. And so, we shouldn't judge people's faith. We shouldn't judge their morality because we don't know the end of the story. We don't know on the Day of Judgment where they will be and where we will be. Because the Quran tells us, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا. It's talking about the believers, those who don't worship a God other than Allah. They don't kill wantonly and unjustly. They don't take the soul that God has made sacred. They do not commit zina. They do not have illicit sex. And whoever does that will meet a grievous punishment. يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. His punishment will be doubled on the Day of Judgment. And he will dwell in there forever in shame. So that seems horrible. But then Surah Al-Furqan continues, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَئِكَ يُبَدُّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا. Except the one who repents and believes and does good deeds, those people Allah will exchange their sins for good deeds. He will transform their bad deeds into good ones. Verily, God is much forgiving, a dispenser of grace. And whoever repents and acts righteously, then he has turned to God in sincere repentance. So maybe this person
that I am looking down on, maybe his repentance will turn those bad deeds into good deeds, and he will be way ahead of me now because of all those good deeds. I don't know. And so that I have found to be a very difficult thing to control in the heart. And what does this mean? Does this mean I'm going to tell my son, oh, it's okay, go ahead and commit zina, go ahead and steal? No, of course not. We'll tell him these are horrible sins. And look at the punishment that the Quran stipulates. Do anything and everything in your power to avoid them. But there's a difference between judging the act and between judging the person. That person is unworthy in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my uncle, God rest his soul, had once told me a story that I think it's a well-known story. You perhaps have heard it. It's about a businessman coming home on the subway after a very hard day. And sitting in the row right across from him is a man with a little boy and a little girl. And the little boy and little girl are running around and screaming and playing and yelling and making a whole lot of noise. And this man is very tired. He's just had an exhausting day. And finally, he says to the man, can't you please control your children? And the man says to him, sir, forgive me. Ordinarily, I would. But we're just on the way back from the hospital. Their mother has just died. And seeing them happy and playing with each other, I didn't have the heart to tell them no. And so that story, of course, at the time, impacted me. That was a strong story. But I forgot about it because it's a story. That's not real life. And then I remembered it again when I was working with a Muslim brother. And he was supposed to be organizing a project, and I was involved, and I emailed him, and he didn't answer me, emailed him, and he didn't answer me. And I started getting exasperated and saying, but for goodness sakes, if this brother's taking the responsibility, I mean, what's going on here? And finally, I email him again, and he emails me, and he says, forgive me, I know I haven't answered your emails. I haven't told people, but because you're a physician, I feel I can tell you, I have a child who is terminally ill, and I have been preoccupied with his care. And so imagine how I felt judging that brother, that he's not being responsible to answer my emails. So even though that story from my uncle was a fictional story, it happens. It happened to me in almost exactly the same way. And so I think that at the end of the day, maybe we can simplify this entire khutbah into one hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and make that our measurable for Ramadan as a suggestion. And that hadith, I just did for the sake of honesty, the scholars have differed about its strength. Some have said it has a weak chain of transmission. Others have said, no, it's fine. I think the opinion that it's weak is probably stronger. But every opinion I'm aware of has said, but this hadith forms a core of the morality of Islam and should be accepted. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Tuba liman shaghalahu aibuhu an uyubin nas." Blessed is he who is preoccupied with his own faults over the faults of other people. And if we can achieve that, then inshallah, I think it would be a very, very blessed Ramadan indeed. Allahumma wassa arzaqana, waghfir dhunubana, warham dafana, ويمن كتابنا ويسر حسابنا وتولى أمرنا وآمن روعاتنا واستر عوراتنا واغفر زلاتنا وتقبل توباتنا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. Allah, forgive us our sins, forgive us our weakness, take hold of our matter and guide us to that which is right, cover up our sins, forgive us our faults, and accept from us our repentance. And the last of our du'as is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Aqim as-salah.